Just a reminder about next week. You know, we are going into an entirely different study in 1 John. It's a very good time to bring someone into the class. You know, sometimes people don't want to get involved in the middle of something. But we don't have that problem next week and the following weeks because we're starting something brand new, something people can start at the beginning with us and work through with us. And so do encourage people. I think we can find a few more seats in here, but we do have wonderful attendance today. But let us start with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had in your word, for the discussions that we've had this morning, and we thank you for this lesson. Lord, I ask that you would give me your words in your way, and by your Spirit, Lord, may we understand what you want us to know about this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. I've divided the lesson into three parts, and they're on the board. By the way, if you don't have the 1 John handout, it's available, and so we have plenty of them. So let us know, and we'll get that to you. I've divided the lesson into three parts. The first division is living by the Spirit. You'll find that in verses 1 through 6. The second division is sowing and reaping. That is found in verses 7 through 10. And our third division is Paul's final warning and encouragement, and that is found in verses 11 through 18. It was obvious, and no one could deny it. The sin was persistent, but everyone looked the other way. The law was violated, but gave no relief. The Galatians were free to serve Jesus, but many of them indulged their sinful nature and needed to be corrected. In our first division, we will look at that, living by the Spirit. Chapter 6 begins with sin. Verse 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin..." The word "caught" means to trap or overtake. In other words, someone is trapped in a sin or caught by a sin. Do you ever think of it that way? No, the Greek word for sin means to stumble or to fall. In this case, someone was not on guard and stumbled over temptation. They fell into sin's grasp and now needed help getting up. But who should help them? Paul told the Galatians to help the person up. Verse 1 says, "You who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently." Now, the phrase "you who live by the Spirit" means someone who depends on God and not your own efforts. Now, we can live by the Spirit and depend on God from the moment of our salvation. So no believer is excused from helping other people. But how is it that we can help someone who has fallen? Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. You know, Paul said to be gentle. Verse 1 says, "Restore that person gently." Well, what does that mean? You know, the word "restore" means to mend or to repair something. It's used metaphorically for settling a dispute or setting a broken bone. Yeah, but in either case, someone is out of joint and in pain, and if care is not taken, there can be more pain that results. Now, maybe you've experienced that when you've tried to help somebody. Maybe you've caused more pain inadvertently. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, it's put this way: "Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Someone who's caught in sin is in a lame position, but you're rushing in with your own efforts, not depending on God, can make it worse. You can actually disable that person. But what about resisting sin ourselves? Not only are they at risk if we do it in our own efforts and not in God's Spirit, but we can also fall into sin ourselves. Now, Paul said to watch ourselves. You know, verse 1 says, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Anyone can be tempted and fall into sin's grip. Now, the warning, watch yourself, means to carefully observe and consider your own weakness. That's a hard thing for us to do. How much time do we spend carefully observing our own weaknesses? I would venture to say probably not a lot. It's so much easier to see other people's weaknesses, and we'd rather spend our time doing that, don't we? You know, but really, you're no better than anyone else that has fallen, and you can fall into the same sin or make it even worse. You know, even telling somebody about someone else's sin is gossip, and that can put everyone out of joint. You know, and it can cause even more pain than the original sin. You know, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You know, if you go to a minister or a lawyer, there is a statute that protects you. What you say to that person is privileged and confidential and cannot be disclosed except with your express permission. You may want to know that your barber and beautician don't fall under that particular statute. But do you? I mean, when people come to you, do they have that level of confidence that it won't be repeated? Can they feel that sure about it? They should. Because if you do repeat those things and you don't treat it with that level of sincerity and confidentiality, you can make the matter much, much worse. Paul said to hold the person up. Hold the person up. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. You know, you are first to pick someone up who has fallen, and then you are to hold them up. You're to do both things. It's not enough to help someone turn from sin and then leave them alone. You know, we are to carry each other's burdens. The word burden refers to heavy loads that are difficult to lift and hard to carry. Now, they can mean any problem a person has trouble with or any temptation to fall back into a particular sin. It can mean either of those things. You have an obligation to help carry their burden, and they have an obligation to let you help do that. Both are very difficult to do. Think of fair weather friends. You know, they stick around in a relationship if it helps them. But they leave if they don't get anything out of it. You know, but that's not what Paul is calling us to do. We need to be in those friendships carrying burdens even if we don't get anything out of it. Paul said to fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2 says, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus loved us and gave his life for us, and now we are to love each other as he loved us and carry each other's burdens. You know, we all know that. Life's burden, its greatest burden, I think, is the guilt of sin. And we need help with that burden. So in James 5, verse 15, Jesus' brother James said, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Do you think about your prayer as being powerful and effective and really needed for yourself and for other people? You know, we can forgive each other, and then we can assure each other that God has forgiven us. That is powerful and effective also. And so together we can fulfill the law of Christ by doing both of those things. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul put it this way. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Love is powerful, isn't it? Yet we must forgive and then forget. Bringing up all the mistakes a person has made in the past to win an argument is tempting. Especially in marriage, isn't it? But love keeps silent, and it forgets the confessed sins of the past. And in that way, we are helping carry the other person's burden. We're not creating a bigger burden every time something happens. We've removed that burden. We've lightened that load for that person. And that is fulfilling the law of Christ. Difficult to do, isn't it? Paul said to see yourself as you are. Another difficult challenge. Now, verse 3 says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. I have two Yorkies that think they're German shepherds. They're deceived. You know, I know people that think the same way. And they're deceived. You know, there are some days I think that. And you might too. But we are to see ourselves as we really are. So we don't get eaten up by bigger dogs, I suppose, is one thing that we might want to think about. But, you know, we really are to live by the Spirit and not by conceit, is what Paul is saying here. You know, a judgmental attitude is really a hypocritical attitude. You know, it works this way. You know, we tear someone down to build ourselves up, but we really, when we do that, we don't see ourselves as we really are. Can you imagine what God thinks as He looks at us going through that process of tearing someone down to build ourselves up? In Matthew 7, verse 5, Jesus put it this way, "You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, if you take that plank out of your eye, you realize that you are not going to build yourself up by tearing someone down. You'll build yourself up by getting on your knees and confessing your own sin. Paul said to examine our own lives. Verse 4 says, each one should test his own actions. Again, it's so much easier to test other people's actions. But we are to test our own actions. This means to look carefully at our own attitudes and examine our own lives carefully. God does not compare people to each other, but to His own perfect standard, and He uses His own perfect sacrifice as the remedy. Now, we are first to be forgiven in God's eyes, and then help someone else to be forgiven. Then you can be proud of what God has done in you and what He wants to do and will do through you. Now, I took lifeguard training as a young person, and one of the first things they told you to do is if you're going to go out and rescue someone, take something to help you. Take a paddleboard, because the first thing that's going to happen if you go out there alone is a drowning person is going to wrap his arms around you and pull you to the bottom. You can't do it yourself. You need something stronger than you to help rescue somebody else. Paul's saying the same thing. You need to be living in the Spirit and to be forgiven. And then you will have a much better ability to go help someone else, like a lifeguard who's going out and rescuing a drowning person. You would want to be able to have all the help you can do so you don't get dragged to the bottom. Paul said, to carry your own load. Verse 5 says, for each one should carry his own load. The word load means life's responsibilities, and there are plenty of them, aren't there? In other words, we are to carry our own normal load of responsibilities and then help others with their excessive burdens. You know, there are people around us that have life's normal responsibilities, and then a whole lot more piled on. We know who they are. And then we are to rely on Jesus to help us. In Matthew 11, verses 29 to 30, Jesus put it this way, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What was he saying there? He's saying that his understanding what Jesus wants you to do is easy to understand. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's easy to understand. It's just difficult to do. So how can his yoke be light? How can it be easy? I think the answer is that because he provides all the help that you need to do the simple things he has asked you to do that are beyond your own ability to do them. You know, when we first recognize that it is beyond our own ability and we need help, then the load becomes manageable. It even becomes light, as Jesus promised. Now, this changes meaningless work into spiritual productivity. It changes everything. It changes wearisome toil into real purpose as we commit to do these things with Jesus' help, by living in the Spirit. Now, Paul said then to share all good things. Verse 6 says, the one who receives instruction in the Word should share all good things with their instructor. The phrase good things means, or can mean, material goods or God's Word. It can mean either or both. And we should do both. We should provide both. But only God's good news, God's Word, can break sin's grasp. In Romans 10, verse 15, Paul put it this way, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In this way, we are all picked up, held up, and built up. That's the purpose. The first principle, then, is sharing and obeying God's Word picks us up, holds us up, and builds us up. Sharing and obeying God's Word picks us up, holds us up, and builds us up. They were careless and flirted with temptation. They were free to do what was right but did what was wrong. They were not on guard and stumbled. They fell into sin's grasp and now needed help getting up. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been careless? Have you ever flirted with temptation that you thought you could manage and stumbled? You ever been in the position of having to get back on your feet, apologizing, asking for forgiveness? It's where the Galatians found themselves and where we often find ourselves. Well, what do you do to help in those situations? You know, do you help other people in that situation, or do you just help yourself? You know, do you help someone that has fallen really hard, or are you kind of selective about who you're going to help? You know, maybe this kind of sin I'll help out with, but you know, the other kind I'm really not going to. Do you exercise that kind of judgmental attitude sometimes, or do you look for excuses? Then, if you do help, are you gentle with people that have fallen, or is there something about the way that you help them that causes even more pain? You know, are you real careful about that? You know, it can even be an attitude. It can be something that you've said or simply just an error about you. You know, do you humbly accept help getting back on your own feet? You know, or do you pridefully refuse? It is one of the most humiliating things in life. But we are called to accept help from our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul is telling us to do. That first means that they have to know about it so they can help pray with you. And then you have to be able to accept advice and be open to that. Very humiliating, very difficult to do, but very important. And Paul is telling the Galatians that it is terribly important. Will you examine your own life then and ask to be forgiven in those areas where you have stumbled because you flirted with temptation, and where you've fallen and sin has a grasp on you in some part of your life? Will you be forgiven? Will you ask to be forgiven? And then will you carry your own load and then help someone else carry theirs? You know, I look around, and if you look at the divorce rate, you can see that there are young people, many of them in broken homes, single moms trying to make it, kids without two parents in the family. Their load becomes excessive. And they're all around us. Now, how many people in that situation have broken your heart to the point where you have actually volunteered to help carry their excessive load. It's easy to criticize people when their marriages fail, when dad runs away, doesn't help his kids anymore. More difficult to help carry that burden. But Paul is saying we have to. In our second division, we'll look at sowing and reaping. Paul told the Galatians not to be deceived. Verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived." Well, that's pretty clear. The word deceived means leading astray or misguiding in some way. Paul had taught the Galatians about God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice, but the Judaizers said that God required more. He wanted more than that. And they insisted the law of Moses be strictly obeyed. Now, the danger was not only the error in the teaching, but the fact that God's name was used to teach it. You know, that was extremely dangerous. You know, if I were to tell you something in Trevor's name, you would have a right to be suspicious. But if I tell you something in God's name, you should be just as suspicious. And as Bereans, you should check God's word carefully to make sure that I am not departing from what is in God's word. But we have a tendency to become too accepting of what teachers say and too lazy to verify it on ourselves, by ourselves in God's word. And that's a wonderful thing about this kind of a Bible study. It gets us all in God's Word as we go through these lessons so that we can individually verify the truth of Scripture and learn that technique. Learn how to do that. Paul told the Galatians not to mock God. Verse 1 says, God cannot be mocked. The word mock means to scorn or to sneer. You know, it's like turning your nose up at God and trying to make Him a liar. When someone falls, they need God's forgiveness and help from other believers, not more laws and not the deceit of pride that you might bring to the situation or I might bring. You know, the Galatians were being deceived and now they were really deceiving themselves. They were not dealing with sin in their lives and sin in the church. And by doing that, they were actually mocking God. As if God couldn't see what was going on. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, John put it this way, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." I can't help but think of marriages again. You know, when sin becomes evident in a marriage, you know, dealing with it can become a contest. There can be winners and losers in every contest. You know, so in your marriage, are you turning the issue of sin into a contest? You know, who sins more? Who sins less? Who keeps repeating the same sin? Who's winning that contest? Well, are you actually helping carry that load? Are you more critical than helpful? What's your first response when somebody repeats a sin? Maybe your spouse has done it for the 10th time. What's your response? Is it to help? It's a challenge. Paul said, we reap what we sow. Verse 7 says, a man reaps what he sows. You know, you can plant corn seeds but not get sunflowers to grow. Every action has a result. And the seeds that you sow really have consequences. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32 puts it this way, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Well, we wouldn't want to be found in either of those categories, would we? But let's take a careful look at this. You know, the simple are the least harmful group. They live without thinking, and they're too lazy to change. Have you ever been simple? Fools are smarter. You know, they have decided to live by their wits, independent of God, and advice. You know, have you ever been a fool? You ever live independent of God and the advice of other people? You know, mockers are the worst of all. You know, they are rebels against God, and they make their prideful position known to everyone, and they mock God. But God will mock them in the end. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26 puts it this way, I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Sometimes that's the only thing you're going to receive from God is His mockery, if you mock Him. Paul said, living by the flesh will destroy us. Verse 8 says, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. The word flesh means a person's sinful nature. We all have one. So the phrase sowing to the flesh is living to satisfy lustful pleasures and not letting God subdue them. You know, it's submitting to passions and the result is destruction. There's a rabbi by the name of Dennis Prager who discusses this topic often. And he has a theory. He said, between the genders, he said, men's temptation is to live by sexual passions. And women's temptation is to live by emotional feelings. They are both living by passions. But the temptation is different. It's different for each people. I don't know whether you subscribe to that or not, but the result is the same. It's destruction. You know, the word destruction means internal corruption and decay. It only gets worse over time, and the ultimate corruption is death. You know, in Romans 6, verse 23, Paul put it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but we can sow our seeds in another field. Paul said that living by the Spirit will be rewarded. Verse 8 says, whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sowing to please the Spirit means keeping God's Word in your mind and His love in your actions. It means not being controlled by your feelings, but allowing God to control your selfish desires. When you have a selfish desire, what do you do with it? Do you ask God to control it? It ought to be our first reaction. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul put it this way, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. That's what living by the Spirit can do. What a powerful and effective way to live. But how often do we not ask God to help us to control those desires? We need to. We need to. We need to realize how powerful that is. Paul told the Galatians not to give up. Don't give up. Verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. But what does it mean to do good? Is it just relative? Now, good means something that originates from God and is empowered by Him. You think of good that way? Now, doing good reveals God's nature, and it silences critics. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Paul put it this way, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Have you ever thought maybe instead of arguing with someone, maybe you should just do good? That way you can silence them. Now, we are to set a good example so those around us will also do good. Now, in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul told Titus, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Now, I think parents think about that with their children and grandchildren, but maybe not enough outside the home. Look for opportunities. Paul said to look for opportunities to do good. And verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. The word opportunity means a fixed period of time. It doesn't mean occasional opportunities, but total opportunities during your life. You know, in other words, your life is the opportunity to do good and help someone carry their burdens. And then tell them God's good news about Jesus and then show them that good news by your actions. It means all of those things. So the second principle then is loving concern will do more to win a person to Jesus than the most carefully articulated argument. Loving concern will do more to win a person to Jesus than the most carefully articulated argument. People really do need both, don't they? He never gave up. You know, Paul was often at the end of his rope, but never at the end of hope. He was hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul had more problems at the end of his life than he did at the beginning. But he never gave up. Have you noticed your life that way? You know, you will probably have more problems at the end of your life. You know, bigger families, more responsibilities, more maturity to step out in faith and speak about God's Word can bring, all of those things can bring more problems in your life. So you should expect that. But you do it out of love. You know, what do you love? You love other people? Or just winning the argument? Kind of hard for a lawyer to say. You know, using God's name to make a point, you know, or showing God's love. Now, do you really help someone when they fall? Or do you keep your distance? Are you kind of selective about who you're going to help or what you're going to help out with? You know, do you really get involved or do you hope someone else will? Kind of too busy today to help out or this week. I've got a lot of things going on. Wish I could. You know, will you reveal God's nature by your actions? I mean, how else are you really going to do it? Reveal God's nature by your actions and silence His critics. And then will you look for opportunities to help and, like Paul, never, ever give up? Our third division, Paul's final warning and encouragement. Paul wanted their attention. Verse 11 says, "See what large letters I used to write you with my own hand." You know, Paul wrote these words and showed the letter was genuine. The large letters were large block letters and were normally used on public notices. But here Paul was using them to put the Galatians on notice of the false teachers' motives. That's what he was doing here. The Judaizers were motivated by pride. Verse 12 says, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised." I had an economics professor at the University of Minnesota that talked about impressing people by highly conspicuous consumption. And we do that all the time, don't we? I love that phrase, highly conspicuous consumption. Here the Judaizers had highly conspicuous religion, and they were trying to impress people the way some of us might impress with our spending. They were using circumcision. Now, the Judaizers were using circumcision to prove their holiness, but were ignoring other Jewish laws. You know, they used external religious displays, but ignored their own sinful hearts, and they really added no value to what Jesus had already done and accomplished and finished. And they offended God. In Luke 16, verse 15, Jesus put it this way, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Well, it leads to a very important question, isn't it? What do you highly value in your life that God sees as detestable? Do you think that's even possible? Have you ever thought of it that way? What if there is something? It takes careful examination. You know, the Judaizers were motivated by cowardice. Verse 12 says, "The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." You know, do you ever do anything to avoid being persecuted by others for the cross of Christ? You know, the Judaizers used Jesus' name and attended His church, but they did not really want to offend anybody. Now, their concern was for their safety, but not their salvation. You know, in other words, they became Christian Jews, but then they identified themselves with the law of Moses so they would not be rejected by people, you know, their friends and their family. You know, they did not identify themselves with Jesus if it offended the Jews, so they became unworthy. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus put it this way, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Pretty important to know what it means then to take our cross if you want to be worthy of Jesus. The Judaizers were hypocrites. Verse 13 says, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they want you to be circumcised. The Judaizers were circumcised, but they did not even live by the law of Moses or by the power of God's Spirit. You know, in other words, they were not even honest Jews or genuine Christians. You know, their religion was pure hypocrisy, pure pretense, and a sham for the benefit of other people around them. Now, they performed outward surgery on each other, but never lived out God's law. You know, it was kind of like performing cosmetic surgery just to kind of cover up the sin, you know, try to be something that you really are not. You know, they worked to win converts to the law and then begged about the number of people they convinced. They used religion as a cover for their own sin, but remained internally corrupt. They used God's name, but try to accomplish their own ends. God's name is powerful. It has to be used for the right purposes. You know, we can all use God's name to try to accomplish our own ends. So, you know, we've got to be careful about criticizing the Judaizers before we examine our own lives. Paul boasted about the cross. Verse 14 says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word boast means to give praise to ourselves or to God. It can be either. You know, the Judaizers praised themselves for bringing more and more Galatians back into Jewish legalism. They were really praising themselves for that. But Paul praised God for Jesus' work on the cross and that alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul told the Corinthians, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you have that attitude to resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That was Paul's sole purpose. Our third principle then is when sinful people identify themselves with Jesus' death on the cross, God identifies them with the perfect righteousness of His Son. And they become new creations. When sinful people identify themselves with Jesus' death on the cross, God identifies them with the perfect righteousness of His Son. And they become new creations. Of course, the warning is if you don't identify yourself with Jesus' death on the cross, you will not be identified with perfect righteousness, and you will not become a new creation. That's the warning. Now, it began with rebellion. Satan wanted God's glory for himself, and Adam and Eve wanted to be like God themselves. But God rejected each self-willed effort. God cast Satan out of heaven and Adam and Eve out of the garden. God rejects every form of self-willed effort, but still offers grace we do not deserve. And the distinction is very important here. So what do you identify with? Your self-willed effort? Or God's grace? Now, do you humbly accept His grace, realizing your efforts don't count when it comes to salvation? Except to believe and to accept that grace. That's the beginning. Now, you know, do you identify with just external religious displays? Or do you receive true forgiveness and then offer true forgiveness and help other people to receive true forgiveness? Do you use Jesus' name in church but never anywhere else during the week? That's a good test. Now, will you tell people about Jesus and allow God's Spirit to guide your words? And then will you identify yourself with Jesus and the cross and stop offending God? Will you take a risk of offending people, but stop offending God by not doing that? No, the crucifixion was cruel. Crucifixion is cruel. It was designed specifically to prolong pain. And it's probably the most agonizing death ever devised. Now, this horrible means of death became a symbol of life. And God took the most feared expression of man's hatred and then turned it into the most beautiful expression of God's love. You know, but Jesus' death on a cross is something that many people don't want to identify with. You know, it can be a stumbling block for the Jews, and it can be foolishness for the Gentiles. They live by the law, and we can live by the law. You know, we can all ignore the law of salvation, but Jesus sowed perfect righteousness and reaped eternal life. You know, he sowed and reaped, in other words, for our benefit. He's done the sowing. He's done the reaping. And we benefit. And now he invites us to trust in his finished work so that we do not reap the judgment we deserve. So will you accept by grace the sowing and reaping that Jesus did on the cross? And then will you identify yourself with that? Will that be the most important thing as it was in Paul's life? Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the life of Paul and the way that you have brought it to life in the pages of your Scripture. We thank you that you do provide your Spirit and that we can live by your Spirit. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to take away from this message exactly what we need to live by the Spirit, to be forgiven, to carry our own burdens, and then help others with theirs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.